This evening, we again pick up on our series of messages from 1 Corinthians. We are up to chapter 11, found on page 1138. In our version of Scripture, we see that verse 1 is actually connected to the last part of the passage that Pastor Dave preached from last time. It's just kind of like a summary and a reminder, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we enter into a new topic beginning with verse 2. And I'll be reading verses 2 through 16. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man or man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. This is the word of the Lord. This evening, we're examining a passage in Scripture that's been interpreted in many, many, many different ways. And I discovered that as I began my study. And it has been taken in many different directions to prove all sorts of different assumptions or preconceived ideas. A New Testament professor, considering this text, says it's one of the most difficult and controversial passages in all of the Bible. Furthermore, a survey that was given among pastors highlighted that this particular passage is one of the least likely passages in all of Scripture to be chosen when they have the opportunity to choose the passage that they'd like to preach from. Since we believe in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is breathed by God or inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And since we're systematically preaching that whole truth as we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, I have the distinct honor and the privilege of using it this evening. But what I'd like to do as we kind of prepare ourselves is to state up front what is not being taught or conveyed by the Apostle Paul. First of all, it's not a universal ultimatum in Scripture that all women must cover their head when they worship or never consider cutting their hair. That's taking it much too far. Nor is it an effort by the Apostle Paul to diminish the role of women when it comes to worship and in other areas as well. Now, we've been considering this letter as a response of Paul to some of the questions that were quite specific that were sent to him in a previous letter that is not included in Scripture. And as we look at this, it makes sense that Paul is, in a sense, he's switching his direction. He's beginning a new topic, which begins for tonight, but also for next week. And it's reflected in the title of the message this evening, Principles in Public Worship. So in this passage, Paul is addressing two, I believe, very specific concerns that were most likely raised in the previous letter. And first, he reminds them about authority and submission, and through the means of the concept of headship. And then secondly, he wants to remind them of the respect that God deserves when they gather for worship. So those are the two things that I'd like to just really focus on, because I think they kind of provide the crux of this passage. So let's begin by looking at the concept of authority and submission in particular as it relates to headship. It's a theme that's introduced to us in verse 3. In verse 3, we read, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So I think it's important for us to understand that even within the Trinity, there's differences in function. And therefore, as Paul says, we're going to kind of start with the last item of verse 3, that the head of Christ is God. That is, that Christ submits to his Father. We have to look at the bigger picture to kind of put it into context. And we need to remember that this whole concept of headship and authority and submission is not about a person's value or worth or significance. We're told that the head of Christ is the Father, and Christ submits to him. The Bible teaches several things about who Jesus is, that he truly is fully God and he is fully human or man, that he is eternal, that he was involved, he's always been involved since the beginning of creation in everything that has occurred because he's the Lord of this universe, and also he is one with the Father. So I think that helps us realize that this whole idea of headship and submission has nothing to do with superiority or of value. The Son, Jesus, submitted to the authority of the Father in terms of his incarnation when he came to earth. He willfully took upon himself our sin. In John 6, verse 38, it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Another passage reminds us that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. So when Jesus submitted himself and became incarnate, took on human flesh, he submitted himself to the Father in order to fulfill what was required for salvation. He did what the Father had commanded, so that he could be the Savior of those whom God has called. So the Father, in that sense, was head of Christ in terms of the function within redemption. And I think that then begs the question, is Jesus Christ less valuable because he submitted to the Father? Did he lose a sense of value when he was submissive? Not at all. Jesus, Paul says, is head of the church. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So next, with that in mind, he goes on to say that Christ is head of every man. Men are to be leaders. And I was trying to think of an analogy, and I thought maybe the whole idea of a foreman in a factory. His job is to oversee as the people are working. But he's not the owner of that factory. He doesn't have complete freedom to do whatever he wants to do and to rule with an iron fist. He is not free to just pursue his own agenda. The foreman's job is to implement the wishes of the owner or those in positions of management within the company. If he forgets that, he will lose his job because he is not to surpass that. He is to serve as a foreman. And the same holds true, as Paul is saying, Christ is head of every man. We understand that that means practically that we need to focus as men on being led by the Lord, by hearing him, not driven by our own agenda, by our own desires. We are to lead not just our lives, but our families and the family of God in the way of the Lord. Our job is not to boss around others, but to be a humble servant. And as that head, we also have a responsibility to our wives to support them, protect them, provide for them. Actually, we made that vow when we were married, that we would love and care for and support. And that's our identified role, is to be God's representative within both our earthly family and the family of God. And so just to reflect on that, for the men, are you paying attention to what God is saying to you? Are you listening to him? Are you studying his word? Are you devoted and diligent in prayer? Are you seeking out the Lord's leading and guidance as you seek to lead and direct, rather than becoming arrogant as if you have all the authority, but to focus specifically on the responsibility that you have? So Christ is head of every man, and then man is the head of the woman, says Paul. Now, I'm going to state up front, that's not a very popular belief amongst people today, even within our own denomination. But Paul truly highlights that in our passage, and he does take us back to creation, to Genesis 1 and 2. He reminds us of the fact that Adam was created by God, taken from the ground, and then the woman, Eve, was made from the rib of man. So in verses 8 and 9, he then goes on to say, man was not made from woman, but woman from the man, and neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Eve was created with that role and that function to be a helper, to be there with Adam. She was created as a partner, we're told, so that he would not be alone. And so Paul says, that then is God's intention. That is his design. Now, once again, I want to give you an analogy because I find sometimes that helps. Think of a baseball team and think specifically of the catcher on a baseball team. The catcher obviously is not superior to any of the other players that are there. In fact, correct me if I'm wrong, but the catcher may actually be less talented than some of the other ball players. For example, catchers often don't need to have a high batting average. We know that catchers don't have to throw the ball as hard or accurately as a pitcher, although that does help to throw them out at second base. Yet, the catcher has authority on the baseball field. What I mean is this: his job is to make the calls because he's the one that can see the entire field from his position as a catcher. And the catcher then gives the signs. He's the one that tells the pitcher, this is the pitch that you need to throw. Depending on a right-handed or left-handed batter, it may be a different pitch. And it's the catcher who has studied the different players and knows how they're going to hit. And he gives the sign to position the rest of the players out in the field, depending on the batter. So, in that analogy, all the players are equally members of the team, but someone has to be there to make sure that it's all coming together. The man is called to fill that position, Paul is saying, as leadership, to give that direction. That's interesting. In verses 11 and 12, Paul seems to kind of back up and explain something. He says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man or man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. So what I think he's doing here is he's reminding the believers in Corinth that in terms of salvation, men and women truly are equal. A woman is not dependent on her husband for her salvation. Paul is also saying that there's that sense of mutual dependence upon each other. Although Eve came from Adam's rib, men have, since that, been born of a woman. So there's that sense of interdependence. In Galatians 3, 28 and 29, Paul wrote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. So Paul, again, in no way is he diminishing the role of women. He understands the fact that they both were created in the image of God, and that through Christ, women as well are co-heirs in the great gift of salvation that Christ brought to this world. Now I'd like to move on to the second theme, showing respect in worship. In Corinth, as was the case in the Middle East, and even we see that today, a woman's hair was seen as a way that she expressed her beauty. And part of their belief system was that it was to be hidden because it was for the husband to see her beauty. So when women would appear in worship in Corinth, and their heads were uncovered, it was considered to be very disrespectful. It dishonored the husband. And they believed it was offensive in the worship of God. So Paul, again, as we think in terms of the question that was asked, that elicited this response from him, is continuing kind of the idea we've talked about before, that there are times when we need to restrain what we believe are freedoms because of who God is and bringing glory to him. So that, in this case, women would cover their heads, Because if they didn't, it would be dishonoring their husband and distracting, disruptive in worship, and would then create something that is not positive or edifying. Now again, I want to give an example. This one a commentator gives. He speaks of a Christian woman who's living for a period of time in an Eastern culture. And being who she is, she has her freedom as a Christian to wear what she would like to wear, like shorts or t-shirts. And here in the United States, that would be no issue. But out of respect for the culture in which she is now living, she would set aside that freedom to not be disrespectful. She would dress modestly. She would discover what it is that women are able to do and be very, very careful. She'll have far more acceptance than by just ignoring and flaunting the freedom to dress however she wants to. And I think in many ways, men too, it's disrespectful for us to keep our hats on if we were, for example, here in worship. It's seen, Paul would say that we show respect to God when we as men as well do things that we believe honor him. One commentator, William Barclay, says, "It must always be remembered that this situation arose in Corinth, probably the most licentious city in the world. And Paul's point of view was that in such a situation, it was far better to err on the side of being too modest and strict than to do anything that might either give the heathen a chance to criticize the Christians as being too lax or to be a cause of temptation to the Christians themselves." So he says our worship needs to be respectful as we give God the glory that is due his name. So what is the takeaway? Obviously, I didn't take each and every verse to try to figure out how it all fits together. That would have been maybe a couple of hours worth. The takeaway as it relates to worship and specifically the role of men and women. So I want to first of all address us as men. We need to be students of Scripture. We need to study God's Word and then apply God's Word to every aspect of our lives. We need to show a Christ-like attitude and perspective. And within that, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. In other words, in a serving, self-sacrificing way. That is a tall task. I can remember when Diane and I were married, and she said to me, "Boy, I wouldn't like to be you. You've got the responsibility in the relationship. You are to love me as Christ loved the church." And we need to do that. We need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We need to show value, respect to them. We are to treasure, we are to protect them and our family, and again, our church family. And then wives are to support and encourage and respect their husbands. I believe that men want to have that support, just that extra affirmation. Most women, I think, long for a man who loves them, who cares for them, who treasures them, and will lead them as Christ leads the church. So in all of our worship, but also as we lead at home, we are to magnify the power and the glory of God. And we are to follow the roles that he has called us to follow. Let's join together in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we read a passage like this and we know that people have used it for many different means. sometimes taking it completely out of context. But Lord, we realize that when it comes to our roles as men and women, that there is a difference that you have established. And you have stated that. It's quite clear. Lord, may we be true to what your instructions are. May we not fall prey to that philosophy that says that this is dismissive or diminutive to women by placing them in submission, or that it gives power and authority for men to be giving out orders. But help us to put it in perspective and to realize the uniqueness and the design that you have implemented. And Lord, we want the church and our worship and our time with you to be extended within our families. And we want to be able to stand strong in the midst of a world that is often based on what is relevant, what is advantageous to the individual. Guard our families. Guard our relationships. Help us to stand strong. For we know that the church is the body of Christ. We know that the family is the glue within our society that gives stability. And so instill within us that conviction and that desire to serve you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.